All right, turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians tonight. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 15 through 17. You can follow with me in your Bible if you would. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. The Bible says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight, Lord. It's a good night. It's always a good night in the house of God. We thank you for the Lord's Day, a day set aside just to rest. Thank you for that. A day to worship and to sing and to praise you and to give and to be part of the ministry of God and the outreach of Christ around the world. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you and serving you. Now, my Lord, I pray that as we look into the Word of God tonight, by your Holy Spirit, you'd open the lips of your servant and the heart of your people. I pray, my Father, you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. I pray, Lord, you'd have your way with us and do in us that which you know needs done. Father, that would help us to be more like Jesus. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus. The Apostle Paul had a prayer for the believers at Ephesus. And he assures them here that he regularly mentioned them in his prayers. In this chapter, Paul lists several things he prayed for them about. He prayed for them to have wisdom and understanding and knowledge and power. And all of these things are important for the New Testament Christian because we are called on to be holy in an unholy world. We are called to love in a world of hate. We are called to be honest in a world of deceit. And we're called to do good in a world of evil. We're called upon to live above the world, but beneath the cross. And that, my friends, is impossible without the power and the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge of God, which Paul's praying for these Ephesians. He knew they weren't going to make it without the grace of God. He knew they weren't going to make it without the wisdom and knowledge and power and understanding of God. The entire New Testament is a spiritual handbook so that we can live a supernatural life by the grace of God Almighty. And as I read this verse, it gave rise to tonight's message as well as this morning's message. I was caught by the prayer of Paul for the Ephesians, particularly the part in verse 17 where he says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Did you see that last part? In the revelation, in the knowledge of him. Where do we find a revelation of him? Well, we find it in the Bible. And who is it that provides and produces the revelation of him? It's none other than the author of the Bible, God himself. This morning you heard me say that the indescribable and the unfathomable and the incomprehensible God has chosen to reveal things about himself to us in his word. If you want the revelation and the knowledge of him, you can only find it in the Bible. In verse 18, Paul teaches us that it is God and by his Spirit that can enlighten our eyes of understanding. Enlighten. God is the only one, and by his Spirit and in his Word, he enlightens the eyes of our understanding. We see things we can't see by ourselves. We understand things we can't understand in our human nature. Tonight I'd like to allow God to reveal himself to us with his own words, as he did this morning. When God reveals himself to us, he reveals himself to be, number one tonight, the God of hope. Amen. If you would look in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, we find that God is called the God of hope. Paul writes, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And so here Paul is saying, I'm praying for you Romans that God, the God of hope, will enable you to abound in hope. What is biblical hope? Is biblical hope a wish? Is it a desire? Is it a 50-50 proposition? The word hope in the Bible, in the biblical sense, it means a confident expectation. An expectation based upon the promises of God with confidence of his veracity. In other words, since God said it, it cannot be but so. In Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, Paul writes, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." The scripture says here we're saved by hope. But you might say, well preacher, I thought we were saved by grace through faith. Well, what is hope? Hope is a confident expectation based upon the word of God. Is not that faith? Hope and faith are very similar in their meaning and in their execution, aren't they? Hope is a confident expectation. What is faith? Faith is a confident expectation. What's it based upon? The Word of God. So we believe the Word of God. Without God, there is no hope. No hope for a dying world. No hope for the dying soul, and no hope of escape from eternal damnation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, you might look there in your pet, it says that at that time, that means before you were saved, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Look at this, having no hope. And without God in the world. People who are not saved have no hope. What hope do they have? Do they hope in this world? Do they hope in the government? Do they hope in themselves? Do they hope in their friends, their neighbors, their family? All of those things are fallible and temporary. And you can't really count on them with confident expectation 100% of the time. 50% of the time? Maybe 10% of the time. They may mean well, but you can't have confident expectation. Because I want to tell you something, people will let you down. And you will let people down. I have let you down. And you have let me down. It's just how it goes. Why? Because we're fallible sinners saved by grace. God is the God of hope. And God is the only one you can count on 100%. And without him, you have no hope. What is our hope? Well, Christ is our hope, according to 1 Timothy 1:1. And in him, we have the hope of the gospel, Colossians 1:23. What is the hope of the gospel? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The hope of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's our hope, isn't it? We have the hope of eternal life, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. We have the hope of the resurrection, Acts 23, verse 6. We have the hope of righteousness, Galatians 5, 5. You know, the hope of righteousness is this, that one of these days, I'll be righteous in practice as I am in position. One of these days, when I'm in heaven, when I'm with Jesus in glory, I will be 100% righteous inside, outside, upside, downside, all the way around. Amen? That's the hope of righteousness. It ain't always going to be like this. Aren't you glad? We have the hope of the glory of God. One of these days, Romans 5, 2, we are going to be basking in the glory of God. the light to which no man can approach, the God that no man can see and live, yet we have the hope, the confident expectation that one day we will be in the glory of God. We have the hope of His glorious appearing, Titus 2:13. That's our hope, isn't it? A confident expectation that Jesus is coming again. Do you really believe Jesus is coming again? Do you really believe it could be tonight? That's our confident expectation, isn't it? That every day we wake up, we can expect that Jesus might come today. I'm not hoping He comes in the sense that I wish Jesus will come someday. I know He's coming someday. Why? Because that expectation is confident. Why? Because He said He is. And this hope that is only available from God, the God of hope, is number one, an anchor for our soul. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. And this hope, number two, causes Christians to purify themselves. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And this hope produces patience. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. So the God of love is the God of hope, and charity hopeth all 1 Corinthians 13:7. So the God of hope wants His children to be children of hope. He's the God of confident expectations. He's not afraid to make a promise. He's not afraid for you to call Him on His promises. He's not afraid to have you confidently expectant that every one of His promises will come true. Because He's the God of confident expectations. And we are to be children of confident expectation. Number two, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, He is the God of comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, listen, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Our God is the God of all comfort. All comfort flows from His reservoir of comfort. I want you to notice that God can comfort us in all our tribulations. Sometimes we think maybe we're in a spot that God can't comfort us. We're so deep, we're so dark, we're so down that we don't think God can comfort us. No, He's the God of all comfort, and He can comfort us in all our tribulations. Right. If we go to Him for comfort, and if we allow Him to comfort us. Did you ever meet people, they wouldn't let you comfort them? You know, you're trying to help them, you're trying to comfort them, and they just kind of get all, I don't know, stiff-necked and won't let you comfort them. It's like sometimes we like to be miserable. It's like sometimes, you know, we just want to wallow in our misery and our trouble and our tribulation. Well, go ahead. But if you'll go to the God of all comfort, He'll comfort you like no one else, in ways no one else can. You know, when David was in trouble, who did he go to? He went to God. I remember the time it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. He couldn't get encouragement anywhere else. He couldn't find comfort anywhere else. So you know what? He went to God and found it. Tribulations have a way of breaking us down. Pain and sorrow have a way of stopping us in our tracks. And insult and injury have a way of causing us to be bitter. And only the comfort of God can give true and lasting victory. Remember that hope of the resurrection I said we have in point one? Well, God and His Word have a way of consoling us and comforting us even in the face of the death of those we love the most. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. You understand when the unsaved lose someone, they have no hope. Oh, I know they tell themselves. I just heard somebody the other day saying, well, you know, I'm doing this for my mom, and I know she's looking down from heaven. Your mom ain't looking down from heaven. Find me that in the Bible. Your mom is not all omniscient. She's not everywhere present. And there's no thing in the Bible that says you're... And how is it that everybody's... I don't want to get discouraging here, but how is it that everybody's mom goes to heaven? But our moms who are saved went to heaven. Because he said, them that are asleep in Christ. That means they are saved, they're born again. And listen, when the world loses somebody, they can sorrow and sorrow and sorrow. They have no comfort, they have no hope. But we sorrow not as they who have no hope. Why? Because we have a confident expectation. My mom is, I know she's in heaven. Now, she ain't looking down at me, because if she was, I'd say, hi, Mom. But I'm not going to say, hi, Mom. But I know she's in heaven, because she was born again. And I have a confident expectation. I'm going to see her again. My dad's in heaven. He got saved in our storefront church. And I have a confident expectation. I'm going to see him again. You see, I sorrowed, to be honest with you, the best thing that ever happened to them was they died. Think about that. Tell that to the world and see what they have to say about it. The best thing that's going to happen to me is I'm going to die someday. I'm going to wake up in the presence of Jesus Christ. So I didn't sorrow and weep and wail and all that because my parents died. They graduated on to glory. The hope of glory became a reality. The book of Romans says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I have a confident expectation. Boy, the scriptures can comfort you, right? God's the God of all comfort, and this is his word, and he's given us this word to comfort us. I don't know how many times in the ministry, the only place I could find comfort was in the word of God. I went to the Bible, and God said, and I said, oh, good, thank you. Thank you for reminding me. Thank you for promising me. Thank you for being there. Thank you for comforting me. When no one else could comfort me. About things that no one else can really comfort you about. He's the God of all comfort. God is able to hold you in his everlasting arms and comfort you with his still small voice. But notice also the result of our being comforted of God. It says that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God said, I'm going to comfort you so that you can go comfort somebody else. And I want you to comfort somebody else with the comfort I've given you. How did he comfort me? He comforted me by the scriptures. So now I can go with the comfort that he gave me from the scriptures. I can go to someone else and I can comfort them with that same scripture. We are to comfort one another. We're to pass that comfort on. We share our hope, which brings comfort to others. Often we are the vehicle. We are the instrument. We are the vessel that God will use to bring his comfort to someone else. And often others will be the comfort that God will send our way. Sometimes it's just a pat on the back. Sometimes it's just, I'm praying for you. Sometimes it's just, I love you. Sometimes it's just, I understand. Sometimes it's someone who's been there, done that. Been through it, got it through it. We can comfort each other, can't we? With the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Many a time, comfort comes in praying, talking, or just knowing that someone else has gone through it too. The God of comfort wants his children to be children of comfort because he's our hope and comforting to one another. Number three, not only is God the God of hope and the God of comfort, but if you look in Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, he's the God of patience. Look what it says. Now, the God of patience and consolation, now that's like another word for comfort. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now, God is also the God of patience. Boy, I'm glad. Because I need a lot of his patience. I don't know about you, but God has been patient with me. And there are many times when I've gone to God and I said, Lord, please be patient with me. Thank you for being patient with me. The word patience means cheerful and constant endurance. You know, God endures us. You know what that means? That means he puts up with us. And he does it cheerfully. Isn't that wonderful? He's the God of patience. And so here I am saying, Lord, be patient with me. He said, okay. Yeah, I'll be patient with you. I've been patient with you. I love that smile, though. Amen? The word patience for us, and I guess for God, means the ability to act with calm or restraint under provocation. Do you know how many times we've provoked God? And yet he remains calm and restrains his anger in the face of our impudent provocation. It means the ability to persevere over a long period of time despite opposition or adversity. How many times have we been on the opposite side of things than our Father? How many times have we been more of an adversary than a friend to our Heavenly Father? And yet he's patient and long-suffering and has cheerful endurance of people like us. How much do these definitions describe God's relationship with us as his children? We lose our patience, but God never does. We can be on our last nerve, but God never is. We can be worn out by opposition, but God never can. Did you ever just get tired putting up? You ever just get tired of biting your tongue, biding your time? God never gets that way. Isn't that wonderful?
Right.
Now, he judges sin, but it's not because we've worn him out. Because he's the God of patience. He judges sin because he's the God of holiness, like we heard this morning, and the God of righteousness. His patience with sinners and saints alike is legendary. You know, I especially think of his patience with sinners. You know, how long was he patient with you as a sinner before you came to him and got saved? I mean, he could have rubbed us all out, justly so. We could have all been a little flame, couldn't we? But he was patient. I think I look back at my life as a sinner, and I say, Lord, you were so patient with me. How did you put up with me? You watched me, and you heard me, and you were patient with me. And then I got saved. And boy, was he patient with me. I mean, boy, some of the things I thought and some of the concepts I had and some of the silly things I did and the childish things I did as a believer, he was patient with me. He was working with me. He let me grow and live and mature and grow up as a Christian. Patient. But God desires his children to be patient, just like him. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we're to be patient in tribulation. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. There's the key. You want to be patient in tribulation? You got to be continuing in prayer. You need to be instant in prayer. That means you go to God right away, instantly. Sometimes we wait until it gets so bad that we're kind of forced to go to God in prayer. He's our last resort when he should be our first resort. But he says here we're to be patient in tribulations. And we all go through tribulations, right? We're to be patient in well-doing. Romans 2:7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. We're to be patient in well-doing. Sometimes it seems the more you do, the more well-doing you do, the longer it takes for people to respond. You know, you do right, you do well, and it just seems like you're spinning your wheels. But he said, be patient in well-doing. Don't get frustrated. Don't figure it ain't going to work. Don't give up. Number three, we're patient in suffering. 1 Peter 2:20. If when ye do well, right, we're being patient in doing well. If when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Suffering with patience. And we're doing well. We're doing the right thing. Number four, we should be patient in waiting. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Here it is. And into the patient waiting for Christ. I'm getting more and more impatient for the coming of Jesus. But I have to be patient because he's coming. And he's not coming when I want him to come. He's not coming when you want him to come. He's not coming under the pressure of or dictates of anyone or anything. He's coming in the fullness of time. He will come when he comes. Not a moment sooner, not a moment later. And we have to be patient for the waiting for the coming of the Lord. Patiently waiting. Then James chapter 5, verse 7 says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. That farmer has to wait and wait and wait and wait. And you know what? I know that every farmer would be just excited and glad and awestruck if when he put the seed in the ground, wouldn't that be awesome? Amen. Honey, I'd like a tomato with my sandwich. Poof, there was a tomato plant with a tomato on it. Wouldn't it be great? What do you want for dinner tonight? I'd like corn. Okay. Poof, there's a corn. It doesn't work that way. But we want God to work that way, don't we? We want to run to God and we want to say, God, I need this and poof. God, I want you to do this and poof. God, no. I want you to come today. Poof, no. We have to be patient. And we're waiting. Jesus, listen, that farmer knows that if he puts the seed in the ground, it will come up. But it comes up in its own time. You can't yell at it. You can't pray to it. You can't tell it to come up sooner. It comes up when it comes up. You can go out and look at it every day. You can go out and stare at it every day. It won't make it come up any faster. You have to patiently wait. I'm waiting for Jesus. How about you? I'm impatiently being patient. We're supposed to be patient in running. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're always in a hurry, aren't we? He said you got to run with patience. There's times in life when you're running uphill. There's times in life when you're going downhill. There's times on those long straightaways where it's boring and it seems like nothing's happening. Just be patient. Just keep running. Just keep going. Don't give up. Just run with patience. We're supposed to be patient in ministry. 2 Corinthians 6:4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. If we're going to have a ministry, it's going to take patience. Because people require patience. And ministry is people. You have to be patient with those little kids in the nursery. You have to be patient with those kids in first grade and juniors and high school, junior high school. Patience. Here's a whole bunch of patients sitting right here. They demand patience. Ministry is patience, isn't it? And people try your patience. So we need to be patient in ministry. And then we need to be patient here with one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. That's a synonym, if you will. I know there's slight differences between the two, but if you do a word study, you'll find out they can be used interchangeably. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, here it is, forbearing one another. That means I'm putting up with you, and you're putting up with me. That means I love you when you're not very lovely, and you love me when I'm not very lovely. You see how that works? We're supposed to have patience with one another. What's that phrase? Please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. Same with me. Same with you. I'm not the perfect pastor. You found that out by now. But be patient with me. I'm getting there. And maybe by the time Jesus comes, I'll be almost there. And I'll be patient with you. I know you ain't there yet. I don't know. And the practice of patience has benefits in the Christian life. Number one, it strengthens us. Colossians 1:1, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering. Here it is, with joyfulness. Okay? Part of being a strong Christian is being patient. Number two, it perfects. James 1:4, but let patience have her perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Part of being a mature Christian is being patient. And patience brings victory. James 1:3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Victorious Christians are those who have learned patience through trial. And patience is the product of hope and faith. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So here this verse tells us that faith produces works, love produces labor, and hope produces patience. James 1:3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Faith produces patience because when we believe God, we do with hope wait for the promise. The God of patience caused his children to be children of patience. If God has been so patient with us, ought we not also be patient with each other? Romans 15:5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. So God is the God of many things today. And he's revealed himself to us as the God of truth, the God of holiness, the God of compassion, the God of love, the God of peace, the God of hope, the God of comfort, and the God of patience. And because of his immutability, he is always compassionate. He is always loving. He is always comforting. And he's always patient. And each time he reveals something about himself, you will find out he also reveals that he wants us to demonstrate his qualities and his characters to those around us as he works in us. 2 Corinthians 3:2. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, here it comes, known and read of all men. People are watching. People are listening. People are reading you like a book. 1 Peter 2:9, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what people need to see. And then Titus 2:10, that they adorn, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You know what the word adorn means? To beautify. To beautify. We're supposed to beautify the doctrine. You see, when people look at us, a doctrine is it's not just a cold, sterile teaching. The doctrine is the truth of God. And we're to adorn that. We are to be a living, breathing example of the doctrines of God. We should adorn them. We should make them look pleasing and beautiful to the unsaved world around us. That the saying, like Father, like Son, might be true of us and our Heavenly Father. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Dear Christian, do you exhibit the hope of the gospel? Do you share the hope of the gospel with others? Do you comfort others with the comfort you've received from God? Are you a strong Christian? Are you a mature Christian? Are you a victorious Christian? Not without being patient and long-suffering with others, even as God has been with you. So maybe tonight we need to determine in our heart that by the grace of God, we will be more comforting to others. We will be more patient with others. And we will wait patiently in hope for the coming of our Savior. But perhaps tonight you're not saved. I want you to know God's been very patient with you. You've sinned against him time and time again, and yet he patiently waits for you to listen to his still small voice and come to him, trusting Christ as your Savior. He alone is the hope of salvation, the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." He speaks of a spiritual thirst and a spiritual hunger, and only he can satisfy the hunger and thirst of a sinful soul. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And he said in John chapter 10, verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Dear sinner, won't you enter in tonight into the door of salvation? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, "Preacher, I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. He's the way. He's the door. He's the only name under heaven given among men whereby I must be saved." And you'd like to ask Jesus to be your Savior right now, right here in your seat. Would you lift your hand up and say, "Preacher, I'm right here. And I know I need to be saved." Doesn't matter what people think. It matters what God knows. And he knows that I know that I'm not saved. And I'd like to be right now. Anybody like that here tonight? Just lift your hand up. We can pray together. You can trust Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you. You have a house full of saved people here tonight, Lord. And I pray you'd help us to be comforters with the comfort wherewith we've been comforted of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, you would help us to be patient with one another, even as you have been patient with us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd help us to share the hope that we have with others
who have no hope. They're without God in the world. And here we are with all this hope that we can share with them. Thank you for the hope, the confident expectation that we have in Christ. I pray you'd bless our invitation. Help us, Lord. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. And perhaps you're here tonight and you just need to come as a Christian and say, Lord, thank you for being the God of hope. And thank you for being the God of comfort. Because you're the only one that can comfort me in my situation and my circumstances. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, thank you for being the God of patience and being so patient with me. If God had not been patient with me, I would have never been saved. I would have never been a preacher. Tonight may have never happened. Let's thank God for his patience and determine to be like him. We're going to sing number 598. You can come and pray as the Lord leads.